You may have noticed the rocks up here. Someone before first service said, Pastor Jeff, you might have been better off putting tomatoes up here. And I said, well, these are not to stone the pastor, but you might want to know how these rocks got here. It was a brainstorm yesterday afternoon when I went down here to go through my message. So I came home for dinner, and after dinner I said to the kids, would you be interested in going down and helping me at the church prepare for my sermon tomorrow? And they're like, yeah, that sounds like fun. So I said, load up the wheelbarrow. And they're like, Dad, why the wheelbarrow? So if you would have drove by the church yesterday, you would have saw me being a slave driver, having the kids load up the rocks and bring them up here. The purpose for the rocks is to represent a point that Jim made last week. And he began in Genesis chapter 3, and he talked about the reality of the sinful world, the fallen and sinful nature within us. And the result is that all of us have a past. All of us have made choices that have impacted our lives. All of us have made choices that we regret. In addition to all of us making sinful choices that we regret, we have also all experienced painful, difficult circumstances that have impacted our lives. And as we think about the reality that all of us have a past, let me just sort of help you along in that process. How many of you came from a perfect family? How many of you have had perfect parents? How many of us have been impacted by divorce, either as a child, in other words, your parents were divorced, or maybe you've experienced divorce firsthand? All of those kind of experiences shape who we are. How many of us have lost a loved one? When we lose a loved one, that's part of painful circumstances and situations that we have to process through, that we have to mourn, that we have to grieve. How many of us have been impacted by a tragedy or an accident by some type, either personally or someone close to us? How many of us have ever dealt with rejection, failure, or injustice? Maybe you were fired from a job. Maybe you were rejected by a family member. Maybe you were falsely accused and lied about. Maybe you failed in terms of a business or college. How many of us live with regrets? We struggle to forgive ourselves from past choices, past mistakes. As you can see, the reality of our sinful and broken world have touched each one of us. Question that we also need to process through is, okay, if all of us have made decisions that we regret, and all of us have been impacted by painful and difficult circumstances, then how do we cope with those circumstances? As you think about that, listen to a young mother process through her past and how that impacts her.
Stephanie and Samantha, get to bed. I mean it. Don't make me come in there again. Joseph, same for you. Lights out. Mom needs her quiet time. I only wish I was spending my quiet time with my husband. But yet again, he's on another business trip. 2 weeks this time. Last month, it was 2 weeks and two weekends. The month before that, it was 3 weeks. So what's it going to be next month? Oh, why does he do this? Why does he do this to his family, to me? Doesn't he want to be here? Doesn't he want to be with his family? Doesn't he want to help me out with the kids, with the house? Oh, it is so frustrating. Okay, Claire, calm down. Calm down. You always do this. I am always like this when my husband goes away. I am irritable and frustrated and impatient with my children and grouchy and just not fun to be around. Whenever my husband goes away, I am in the habit of just rushing my kids off to bed early, mostly so I don't have to hear them say, "When's Daddy coming home? Where's Daddy? We want Daddy, not you." I rush them to bed, and then I lock myself in my room for solitude so I can just escape. Escape from reality and escape from life for a while. But why do I do this? Why do I have this attitude? It's not my children's fault, and it's certainly not my husband's fault. He is doing his best for us. He is working so hard just to support us. But why do I still do this? You know, I am no psychologist by any means. But I've been thinking, maybe it has something to do with my past, with my childhood and my memories of growing up. When I was just 13, my dad left my mom. My dad was always away on business trips, or so he said. Japan, Mexico, Canada, wherever. He was all over the world. Sometimes for months at a time, he was never home. And my mom, she was just always so afraid that one of these times he just wouldn't come back. And that's exactly what happened. After one of his trips, he just didn't come back. He left us with no explanation, no reasoning. He abandoned his four children. He abandoned my mom. And I just feel like I live in fear because I'm so afraid that the same thing is going to happen to me, that my husband is going to leave me, my children. My past haunts me. I mean, it's no wonder I act the way I do. It's no wonder I like to lock myself in my room and just immerse myself in these silly TV shows or movies or magazines. Because for that moment, I don't have to think about my past. I don't have to think about reality and what might happen. But why am I like this? My husband loves me, and I love him. We have a great relationship. And I know he would never do anything like that to hurt us. But yet, I'm still like this. I still act like this. I live in fear. And I like to be in solitude and away from things so I don't have to think about it. And when I have to be around people, then I'm in control. And I have tough skin because if I'm in charge and if I'm in control, then nobody can hurt me like my dad hurt my mom. But that's not healthy. Not for me. Not for my kids. Not for my husband. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to live my life like this. But I'm afraid because of my past, I don't know how to deal with it. And I don't know how to stop it from sabotaging my joy and my peace and my relationships.
As we wrestle through dealing with our past, it's critical to understand that our past does affect us. Not only does it affect us internally, but it also affects our relationship with God. As we process through painful, difficult circumstances, we naturally ask ourselves, how can I trust God? Is God trustworthy? It affects our relationship with God. It also affects our relationships with others. It is critical that you and I deal with our past. I'm not talking about living in the past, but how do we normally cope with their past? Let me do a little stereotype for us as men. How do we normally deal with our past? We don't, right? We just move on because we're practical, right? can't change the past. So we just move on, and we tend to minimize it. It really wasn't that bad. I mean, after all, a lot of parents get divorced. I'm fine. I'm okay. Painful situations, we tend to minimize. Move on. Stuff. Ignore. I had a man tell me that when he got married, his father told him that he would never amount to anything. What do you think that did to that young man? That motivated him to prove his father wrong. I think there's a lot of people who have turned to overachieving, to success, as a way to cover up and not have to cope and deal with life's painful, difficult circumstances. That as long as they're successful, as long as they're the best at whatever they attempt to do, then they're okay. A lot of people also try to cope with the past by being busy. They never want to slow down. They always want to have noise, because if they're quiet, if they're still, then they might have to think about what happened. I lived on campus at Lancaster Bible College in the fall of my senior year, and my roommate, who I did not know before he was my roommate, would go to bed at night with his headset on, and he would be listening to music very loud, so loud that in my bunk I could also listen to his music, but I usually didn't have any problem sleeping, so that wasn't a problem. But about halfway through the semester, I said to him, I said, so why do you listen to music every night? I was taken back by his answer. He says, so I don't have to think. So that I don't have to think about my life, my regrets, my choices, my past. He was running from his past. He couldn't handle the quiet of laying his head down on a pillow. As we think about dealing with our past, this five-week series, where we need to begin is with the gospel. I have a deep conviction that the key to making peace with our past is not found in a formula, is not only going to be found in a book or a counselor, but is going to be found in the truths connected to the gospel. I used to think that the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to die for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. I used to think that was simply what non-believers need to hear so that they could understand and receive Christ. I used to think that that was the beginning point for Christians. But as you grew and mature, you moved away from those basic truths to deeper and more important truths. Over the past couple of years, I've come to realize, no, that's not the beginning point. I need to live every single day connecting my life to the truths of the gospel. The gospel is relevant for my life every single day. The gospel is foundational and critical for us in processing through our past. Some of you might be thinking, okay, Jeff, connect those dots. How is Jesus dying on the cross relate to the fact that I was abused as a child? How does Jesus dying on the cross relate to the fact that I walked out of my wife and I can't change it? How does Jesus dying on the cross relate to the fact that my sister won't talk to me? How does that come together? Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but Colossians chapter 1 is rooted in the deep and rich and beautiful truths of the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, we see a great synopsis of the gospel. If you're following along in your notes, we're going to not follow this directly. I'm going to begin with truth number three, and going to skip truth number four, but I'll try to help you follow along. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Let's just take a moment. If you don't have your Bibles, look on the screen. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Reference your past. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, referencing the cross, through death, to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I am convinced that every single one of us deals with guilt and shame. I help out at camp, and inevitably, I find out year after year that fifth grade boys deal with guilt. Fifth grade boys have a past. They've made choices they regret. They deal with shame. This message is for all of us. I'm convinced that guilt and shame drive people to do all sorts of things as they look to escape the regret and shame of their lives. But the gospel, the truth of the gospel is that for those of us who have received Christ before him, read it, we are holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you feel comfortable writing in your Bibles, underline that verse, because you will feel guilty. Satan is accuser of the brethren, and he loves to throw in our face, whisper in our minds, past things that we've done. He continually reminds us that we don't measure up to God's standard. And so we need to come back to the truth of God's word. We need to stand on the truth. We need to claim the truth in the scriptures if we're going to make peace with our past. Understanding that we are blameless, free from accusation. Look also at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins." Here again, another verse to underline and circle that word all. All of our sins. No matter what these rocks represent, all of them have been covered by the blood of Christ. Peace has been made with your past. On the cross, through Christ, peace has been made. You need to claim and to live in that reality. Paul said the same thing in just another way in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I visited an elderly lady, probably in her late 80s. She was a widow. When I came in, she said, "Pastor Jeff, I need to talk to you." And she shared with me something that happened when she was a teenager. Something that she did. She was overwhelmed with guilt and shame. So I took her to Colossians chapter 1. I walked her through those truths. She said, "Thank you." She said, "I was scared if I was going to die, I wouldn't go to heaven because of that." Think about the weight of this widow living by herself. being haunted by what happened as a teenager. Whether you're 5 or whether you're 85, Satan is going to accuse you. He's going to keep bringing up your past. You and I need to know where to go in God's Word so that we can stand on the fact that we are forgiven, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The implication of these verses is that all of our past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. If you're following along in your notes, that was point number 3. Now we're going to go to point number 1, truth number 1. And I need you to help me with some verses. I want this section over here to read John chapter 1, to look up John chapter 1, verse 12. The two middle sections, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And the section over here to the end, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look up 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's at the back of your Bibles, right before Revelations. It's not St. John, it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And what I wanted you to see is another truth that is connected with and is a result of what Christ has accomplished for us through the cross. And then we want to take that truth, that reality, and relate it to helping us deal with our past. So now, what I need is a volunteer from this section over here to stand up and read John chapter 1, verse 12. Don't be shy. All right, thank you, Josh. Okay, very simple, very direct verse. To those who receive Him, referring to Christ, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What does Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 say? Somebody want to read that for me? Thank you, Tim. Through Christ, you and I have been adopted as His sons and daughters. We've been adopted into God's family. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, volunteer. Great, Clark. Good and loud. Okay, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I love the next statement. For that is what we are. That is who we are. We are children of God. We have been adopted into God's family. He has become our Heavenly Father. We have become His sons or daughters. Some of you may be asking, Jeff, so why is this important? How does this relate to me making peace with my past? You see the implication to point number 1? Who we are in Christ defines us, not our past. A lot of people allow their past to define them. They are defined by their mental illness. They've allowed divorce to define them, to shape how they view themselves. This is especially true for those who have suffered some type of abuse as a child. These children tend to become adults who view themselves as worthless and unworthy of love. They view themselves as victims who somehow deserved what happened to them. When you are defined by your past, that shapes not only how you view yourself, but it shapes how you relate to God and how you relate to others. And the reality is, that is not your true identity. Your true identity is a child of God, a son or daughter of the Lord Most High. Think about the difference when someone wakes up in the morning and they wake up being defined by their past. They wake up feeling worthless and unworthy of love. How do you think that shapes their relationships? How do you think that affects how they view God? How does that steal their joy compared to somebody who wakes up and says, I'm a son or the daughter of the Lord Most High. God chose me to be adopted into His family. I am worthy to be loved. Christ died for me. If you've been part of CBC, you recognize that over the past year or so, we've highlighted Miriam and Marcia, the two Iranian ladies who were in prison. I want to read to you some dialogue that took place when these Iranian women were in court. It says, during one tense moment in the questioning, Miriam and Marcia made reference to their belief that God had convicted them through the Holy Spirit. Mr. Haddad, the man who was questioning them, told them, it is impossible for God to speak with humans. Marcia asked him in return, are you questioning whether God is almighty? Mr. Haddad then replied, you are not worthy for God to speak to you. Marcia said, it is God, not you, who determines if I am worthy. Amen? You see, when we understand our true identity, we're not defined by our past, and we don't allow others to define us. We live in the reality, the truth of God's Word, that what God has said about us, that we are His sons and daughters. Reflect and meditate on that truth, what that means. Truth number two is tied in and similar to truth number one, and that is that we are part of God's family. Look at how Paul wanted the believers in Rome to view one another. He says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Paul wanted to make sure that the believers in Rome understood that the fellow believers were their brothers in Christ. That because they were part of God's family, these other believers weren't just people they went to church with or part of a fellowship with. These were their brothers. They were part of a spiritual family. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church. Wasn't just Phoebe a lady who attends church. It was Phoebe, our sister. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul continues to develop this word picture, this truth, this reality. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. When Christ died on the cross, when we received that free gift, we became part of a spiritual family. You and I both have a physical family and a spiritual family. Both families originated with God and were created by God. Both will be full of imperfections. Both will be the context that God will use to mold us into the image of Christ. But in terms of making peace with your past, God has placed us in a spiritual family to assist with our healing and our growth. God never intended for Christians to be isolated, to be lone rangers. Jim said it well last week when he said, the guilt and shame from our past leads to our hiding, leads to our isolation. Way too many Christians are trying to cope and deal with their past in isolation. All of us have a past. The people that you're sitting here in church with, the people that you're in ABF with, your small group with, do you ever get to this place? Maybe not with the whole ABF, maybe not with the whole small group, but do you have brothers and sisters that you can talk about this with? Because that is God's intent. You will not deal with your past by yourself. As long as it stays in the dark, Pastor Jim said it well again last week. He said, as long as it stays in the dark, it will have power over you. But only as it comes into light, as you confess it and acknowledge it and share it with others, will you be able to deal with it. We don't want to do that, right? It's too scary. It's too painful. We don't want to be vulnerable. All of us are here saying, I want to make peace with my past. I want to work through the hurt. I want to work through the shame. I want to work through my regrets. I want to work through trying to forgive myself. If you really want to work through and deal with your past, then you're going to need to be willing to go there with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what Paul described our relationships as brothers and sisters to be like. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Some of you may be mourning a loss of a loved one from a couple years ago. Every single day you think of your mother, you think of your sister, you think of a son that passed away. And you get angry and frustrated because nobody else seems to care. Have you been sharing that you're grieving, that you're mourning, that you're having trouble dealing with that loss? Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. God never intended for us to carry our burdens by ourselves. James 5:16 takes it to another level. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other. If you're going to deal with your past, you need to be vulnerable. You need to be open. You need to be honest. By God's grace, may His Spirit do a work here that we become a safe place for people to talk about, to work through, to deal with their past. In May, some of you know, I went on about a 4 or 5 day missions trip down to the Jars Center in North Carolina. About 12 individuals from here at CBC went, and we were down there to help Rick and Dory Fizemeyer get ready for another season of Jungle Jump Off. And the highlight in my mind of that trip was there was a man, and I'm not going to mention his name. I got permission, and he acknowledged that people will be able to figure out who it is, potentially. But he was a man who served in Vietnam. And for him, dealing with his past has been a 30 to 40 year process of trying to cope and to deal with what he saw, what he experienced, what he was part of in Vietnam. It's a whole story in itself of how he tried to cope, to run from his past. About 10 or so years ago, he came to Christ. A big step to help in that healing process. But a lot of unanswered questions. A lot of experiences that those of us who did not serve there would not be able to understand or relate to. Bill Christobel is one of our missionaries' family down at the Jars Center. This man from CBC began to spend time with Bill Christobel. What do you think? Brother to brother, they talked about. I have no idea what they talked about other than the fact that they shared experiences and they tried to process through from their Bible and try to make sense of Vietnam and what they experienced there. appreciate this man. He doesn't do email, but his wife does. Here's what she wrote. She said, it was a very memorable time, referencing her conversation with Bill. And then I want to read this. She says, the other way that the church family helps my husband is volunteering. Because when my husband volunteers, it gives him a chance to talk with John Knoll on a one-to-one basis while they are working. Everyone needs someone to confide in and discuss issues with. And John is that person for my husband. You see, it doesn't need to be real spiritual in a small group. It's just having a brother to help you sort through and to deal with, or a sister. Last off, let's look at truth number 5. We have all been given the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. Before he actually went to the cross, he was meeting with his disciples and he said this. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you. The Holy Spirit, our Counselor. John chapter 16. Jesus again speaking. Now I'm going to ask him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, referring to the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, making the connection between Jesus and the cross and the Holy Spirit. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you received the gift of Jesus, it made your body a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit to live. And as you think about making peace with your past, it is not a man-made process. It's not you or I saying, here's my past, here's my problem, and I'm going to fix it. If it was that easy, nobody would have struggled dealing with their past. Making peace with our past, catch this, is a Holy Spirit-driven process that is unique for each and every believer. And it is a process. I had someone come up to me after first service, and they said, I don't feel like I get it. Like, I should just be able to be there, be at peace with my past. I smiled and I said, you remember the last point? It's a process. And because I know this individual and I know the things that she's working through, I was able to say to her, the Holy Spirit is leading you through a process. You just need to keep surrendering. You need to keep following. You need to keep obeying. Let me give you an example of someone who shared with me how the Holy Spirit has been helping them deal with their past. This person says, getting back to the original intent of my letter, about 2 years ago, I just about ended up being hospitalized due to serious depression. I had also gone through 4 years in which I rarely had a restful night's sleep, many nights only being able to sleep 4 or 6 hours. In addition, I had pneumonia. It was a time that, with God's help, I coped as best I could day to day, sometimes hour by hour. It was also kind of scary not knowing the outcome of things and feeling deathly ill from the pneumonia. I was working with a Christian psychologist, and a psychiatrist. I was put on just about every classification of medication with little or no results and often bad side effects. I had been working and was strongly advised to leave my job, so I did. I have dealt with depression all of my life for about 30 years. The stress of raising my children was intense, beyond what I could have ever imagined, and with my history, i.e., her past, and other factors, I kept sinking deeper and deeper into a serious depression. So in December of 2008, I was going to another psychiatrist appointment, wondering what could possibly be left for her to try. I breathed a brief prayer before going in that God would give her wisdom in helping me. There wasn't much left for her to do, so she put me on something simple that I had been on before. Well, in the next several days, I felt a bit of brightening, but with still a long way to go. A week or two later, I was in my room crying out to God through tears, and not with many words, as they would not come. I had done this on many occasions. On this day, God in His sovereignty chose to bring me an immense measure of healing. I sensed a veil being removed from my eyes, and I could see how unwell I had been. I was so blessed by this, to say the least. Yet it was sobering because I could see how much I had sort of missed by not being able to be fully alive to all that had gone on for a large chunk of my life. I am immensely grateful to God for this healing. I still don't quite understand it, but not too long ago, I feel that God revealed to me that some of it was helping me to see with new eyes. A couple weeks after that, I experienced this. There was more to come. I was in my living room and I sensed the Lord speaking to my heart, "The Broken Road." I thought of the song by that title, and I got the CD out and listened to it. It slowly dawned on me that this was about brokenness. I realized to a much greater extent my utter dependence on the Lord, my sinfulness, and how I could do nothing on my own. Following this, I sensed God pouring out His grace in another way. For about a two-week period, I sensed the Holy Spirit enveloping me and giving me a new hunger to know more about Him and to grow deeper spiritually. It was hard sometimes to understand all of this, and some days Satan would try to steal the beauty of this by giving me thoughts that I had really lost it. But it was not bizarre or anything weird, but it was convicting, surrendering, glorifying to God, and drew me closer and deeper in my walk and in my love for others. Since that time, the Lord has continued to draw me and continues to give me a hunger and thirst to know Him more. It is, however, a long, slow climb to rebuild my life. Some days I get discouraged, but the Lord encourages me in many different ways. You and I need to realize that our hope cannot be in a book or a formula or a counselor. Oh, sure, God is going to use people and He's going to use books and He's going to use all of those things. But ultimately, God knows the depth of your heart. He knows the depth of your past. He knows how it's affecting you and impacting you. Only He, through the Holy Spirit, has the ability to unravel that, to set you free, to allow you to make peace with your past. As we think about making peace with our past, let me remind you of this. The Holy Spirit's guidance will always align with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's guidance in your life will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's guidance will point to and reflect Christ and His character. So this morning, hopefully I've been able to connect a few dots. Hopefully you've been able to think about your past, your regrets, whether you're 5 years old or 85, and you understand how the cross and what Christ accomplished on the cross relates to you making peace with your past. One more email I need to share with you. It's powerful. Make sure you catch this. This was dated December 2nd, 2009. My dad is home from the hospital, and that we are grateful. I had emailed someone about their dad being in the hospital. She continues, he has congestive heart failure and is continuing to have problems with fluid retention. What is hardest for me is seeing my dad so sad. I really had no relationship with him. You hearing this? Up until my early years of marriage, when he had his first heart attack. God was doing his own heart surgery on my heart at the time. The Holy Spirit was at work in her heart. I felt the Lord leading me to tell my dad that I loved him. Though Dad has not returned this verbal gesture of affection. More of this. Never heard, I love you, from her father. But she says, in his own way, I do know that he loves me. Even though it seems with conditions. Having the freedom and confidence to approach God through Jesus Christ anytime and be received with joy and love, for he is my portion. He is my perfect heavenly Father. He is where I find my rest. This truth, having taken root in my heart, frees me from the need to hear it from my dad. Though I would love to hear it. My heart is at peace, knowing I am completely loved by God. His love frees me to continue to love my dad without expecting it in return. Powerful, beautiful. How did that woman get there? She submitted to the Holy Spirit's work in her life. She lived from the truth and the reality of who she was as a child of God. Healing is in his hands. God is sovereign. He has allowed painful and difficult circumstances to come into our lives. But the same sovereign God who has allowed those circumstances to come into your life will lead you down a unique path and process that is God ordained for your healing, for your wholeness. Follow him. Submit to him. Surrender to him. Remember, you can't do it by yourself. If you want peace, if you want wholeness, if you want healing, you're going to have to find someone that you can share with. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that healing is in your hands. Lord, we confess that we don't have, in and of ourselves, the ability to make peace with our past. Lord, we confess and acknowledge that we've tried in our terms and in our ways to try to make sense and make peace with our past. Lord, we can't do it. We need you. Lord, we declare this morning that healing is in your hands. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to submit and surrender to your word, to your scriptures, that we would follow, walk in obedience to your Holy Spirit's promptings and leadings. Lord, give us the courage to be vulnerable, to allow others to come around and be used as your instruments to help bring healing and wholeness and peace. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God of redemption and you're about restoring and rebuilding. Lord, by your Spirit, do that in our hearts, in our midst this morning. For your glory, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.